Last week we looked back into Isaiah. Today we're going to look back into Jeremiah. But I think it is so wonderful that we don't worship a king that is a made-up king. We don't worship a king that we just read about in the Bible. We don't just read about a king that may or may not have happened, but we see throughout history, throughout time, the evidence of who Jesus is, the prophecies that happened over and over and over again, leading us to Jesus being born in a manger. It is absolutely amazing. And when we worship, it's not just worship, but is worshiping our Creator, our Savior, our Lord. We're worshiping the King that changes everything in our lives if we let Him. In fact, last week we talked about heavenly messengers that came and how they visited Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And today we're going to look in a different way, and we're going to look at the earthly responses of three different groups of people. We're going to look at the wise men and how they responded to the message of Jesus. We're going to look at Herod the Great, and how he responded. And today we're going to look at Simeon, a man that got to experience Jesus, I think, in a special, special way. But before we do, I want us to jump back in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. And in this portion of scripture, the people of Israel, they have had problems and issues and situations for years. In fact, the entire Old Testament, I would say, just sums up the Israelites' struggle to do what God has called them to do. Because of that, they would be exiled. Because of that, they would be sometimes taken away from their own land. They would be separated. The northern and then the southern kingdom were separated. And that is where they were here in this spot. And the people wanted to experience God right now. They wanted to have the word of God for this moment. And throughout the word, I find it amazing how often God would speak and then it wasn't for that day. In fact, maybe here today, maybe some of you have had God speak to you through the word or through his spirit, but that word might not be for this day or this week or this year. And if we look into the Bible, we could say sometimes not this decade, or actually this century, God speaks and we don't necessarily always know the when and the why and the what. And here, Jeremiah begins to speak to the people about the day they are in, but it turns into another thing. It turns into speaking about the king and the kingdom that is going to come through Jesus. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." And there's so much around here, but in these specific verses, I believe we can learn so much, and it's so much rich theological truth. This one, to raise up from David a righteous branch, is such a special terminology leading us to the Messiah. That Jesus is the righteous branch, that he's going to rule with justice and righteousness. In fact, in their day, the king of that time was King Zedekiah. This king was the exact opposite of ruling with justice and righteousness. He was the exact opposite of what Jesus would be, of bringing spiritual salvation for the people. And Jeremiah used the term, "The Lord is our righteousness," speaking of Jesus. But it's interesting that Zedekiah, the king of their day, his name meant, "The Lord is my righteousness." And in this day, it would have been a direct jab at the king of their time, saying, "You don't have it. You're not going the right direction." And in fact, I believe it would just speak to us that when we put our trust in humans, in individuals, in people, in kings or kingdoms that are earthly, we are in big, big trouble. I think right now in America, over the last year, politics, if we believe that our kingship is about who's in the White House, we are gravely mistaken, and we can just open our eyes and see that that is not a godly view. The king is Jesus. The king in their day was pointing to a Messiah, and Jeremiah, even while speaking to the people, could not keep it in that day and age, but it went to Jesus and who he was. Paul carried this forward in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus is the one who is the true branch. He's the one who is the Messiah for all. He is the only king. And his kingdom is the only kingdom that will last. From Old Testament to New Testament, from these prophets and kings to a baby that is born in a little, seemingly insignificant town of Bethlehem, the story takes a big turn as Jesus comes to this earth. And I'm so thankful that once again, this isn't just some story, but is the truth. It is the word of God. It is something that actually happened. When we think about the characters and the men that we're going to look at today, the wise men are the first group. In Matthew, we begin to see of these wise men, and we see that they have come before Jesus in Matthew 2. We're going to focus on 1 and 2. And it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. I'm going to begin to look and just think about this just a little bit. A few things that we think when we think of the wise men, we actually sing about the three kings that come to worship Jesus. Most likely not kings, most likely biblically probably not three. We have come up with three because they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But most people would say there was probably a caravan, maybe even a great caravan of people. That there were many of them and that they were wise men. They were astronomers. They would look at the night sky. They would see this. And I find it amazing that Jesus showed up to these wise men, to those that looked into the sky, and he spoke to them through what they would understand, through what they would know, through what they were looking for. In fact, when we think of this star, maybe we say, what might this star be? There is a chance, we don't know for sure, maybe this thing we're about to see tomorrow night, Jupiter and Saturn coming together, it could be that God worked it all out, orchestrated it, that the natural thing and this star happened that we would call the Star of David even today, that maybe that was it. You know what else God can do? Is he could just put a star up in the sky because God is God. So it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what it is, but one way or another, there was a star that went to heaven. So I encourage you, number one, I'm praying for a nice, clear night tomorrow night. My understanding is that about 45 minutes after it gets dark, that it should be there. It only is going to be there for a couple hours, I believe, so there's not a lot of time. So I'm hoping we get to see it. That would be super, super cool. And we can watch it tonight. It's getting closer and closer, I guess, every night. Maybe that was the star. But most importantly, God spoke to them through what they understood. I believe that God wants to speak to you today in the same way. Maybe someone in your family or someone that sits across the aisle or a row or two up from you, maybe they experience Jesus, they see Jesus in a different way. And maybe some struggle to see God because we want to see God like that person or like my parent or like whoever around me. And is it possible that God is revealing himself to each person in this room today in the exact way, in the exact kind of conversation, whether it be the 2x4 God? I say sometimes people just need that personally. I like it when God's very clear and blunt. Just give it to me. Or maybe for you, it's a still small voice. And if you're not listening for the voice of God, if you're not listening, you'll miss what he's saying. But God wants to speak to us. And he'll meet us right where we are. But these wise men, they came. In fact, there was a big stir right from the beginning. When Jesus came to this earth, when the Christ was born, he hadn't spoken a word, performed a miracle, or as I would say, he hadn't messed up their entire theology yet. He hadn't done any of those things, but a great stir took place right when he came. Through infant cries, through weakness, the things that could be heard and seen, the Savior of the world had come to the earth. And the wise men, when they saw the star, they said, we must take action. It is very likely these men could have been Jewish people that had been exiled, could have been hundreds of years before, the long time for that to take place, many opportunities. We don't know for sure, but it's likely that they were men. They were looking for the consolation, bringing back of Israel. And when they saw the star, they said, it doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter what the time is. It doesn't matter what gifts and how much that might cost me. I must go worship, and we must go worship. And as a great company, they came to the king. They didn't make it to Bethlehem. They didn't make it to where Jesus was, but they came and were told and ended up at Jesus' feet. There's infinite power, even in the infant Savior. And today, as we think of worship, can you just put yourself in the situation? Jesus, probably 1 year old, probably in between 1 and 2, these wise men have come to Jesus. They're probably in a home, probably not some massive home. And I remember doing the promise in here, and we'd have a king in each aisle, and we'd have a huge cape that would be literally from right here all the way down there, like 25 foot long. They would do a big thing. Air would get in it. It would pop up in the air. Can you just imagine, though, being in a home where there would be a great company of kings? How ridiculous it must have looked that Jesus, at 1 year old. Anybody have any 1 year olds, or you remember a 1 year old? A 1 year old could be crawling, could be running around, could definitely be screaming, could definitely not be doing what you want. In fact, if your 1 year old always does what you want, you should teach the class. Jesus was in that range where you start to say, he literally could have been like running around, falling on his face, who knows what? Not sinning, because he didn't sin, thankfully, but as a young kid, and these kings came before him, and they had given their time, their energy, their money. They came and kneeled down before the King of Kings as a one-year-old baby and said, this is the Messiah. This is the King. They worshiped him. They gave it all. And sometimes in our day and age, I feel like I say, or we might say, well, this is just a little bit silly. Think about the wise man. That must have been silly. Except when you know and you realize and you understand that the King of Kings is before me, his kingdom is being ushered in, then you say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to honor the King. I'm going to worship the King. I'm going to give my life for the King. And that's what the wise men did. When his star rises, do you choose short-term wonder or lifelong worship? And we don't get to know what happened in these wise men's life, but I believe there had to be a change of heart. There had to be a change of direction. There had to be an understanding of something that's beyond where they were when they came to see Jesus, beyond when they put a knee on the ground and bowing before the King of Kings. Something special must have happened in their heart. And they responded with worship. They came to worship. They came with their time, their gifts, their talents, all that they were. But as we continue on into Matthew, we see that not everybody came with the same sort of worship. Not everybody came with the same longing to see the King. Herod, he might have had a longing to see the King, but it wasn't because of worship. It was because he wanted to kill the King. It's because he hated the King. He hated anybody that would come against him and against his throne. Matthew 2, 13 through 15, the wise men had been there before Jesus. And then it says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Once again, the word of God that becomes true is hard to believe, all of the things, except it's God, except it's the King of Kings, the kingdom being ushered in so that we can have faith and confidence in who he is and what he speaks. But Herod here, he did not have such a great feeling about the King. He wanted him dead. He wanted him removed. And thankfully, the angel came and told them to go. When you think about this King, who is he? He was known as Herod the Great. He was wealthy, politically gifted, intensely loyal, and an excellent administrator. Clever enough, in fact, to remain in the good graces of successive Roman emperors, which was hard to do. But he also loved power. He inflicted incredibly heavy taxes on the people and resented the fact that the Jewish people would not accept them as their own. Something that he did that was great is he rebuilt the temple, the second temple, built it bigger and grander and more splendid than even before. If we jump back to verse 3, I think we get at the heart of Herod. It says, when Herod the king heard this, that Jesus the king had been born, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Something happened that when the wise men heard of the king, when they saw the star, that was all they needed. But when Herod heard of the baby, that was all he needed to let hostility rise up in his life. That's all he needed to say no. That's all he needed to say, I'm the king, I'm the boss, I'm the ruler, and nobody else is allowed in. Nobody else is allowed to be a part. He wanted to kill the king. He wanted to get rid of this baby who was a threat. Herod was someone that he had killed his wife and mother-in-law. He was somebody who had killed several of his sons because he felt that there was just that paranoia in there that they might try to take over. And he immediately turned hostile to the message of the Savior. And my question for us today is when the King of Kings, when the King shows up, what do we do? What do we do with the information that he gives? What do we do when he asks us to make a turn or to make something different in our life? What do we do when he asks us to no longer just, that's the way I am, but instead to be how he wants us to be? Do we turn hostile to the king, or do we turn hostile to the sin or the error in our life? Herod, he turned hostile to the king. He turned hostile to the only one who could save him, the only one who could be everything in his life. He didn't even let it become a thing or even find out about it, but he was hostile. And in our day and age, it's time right now as the church, as individuals, as anybody who wants to serve the Lord, to say, Lord, let my hostility not be towards you, but let it be towards the sin in my life. Let it not be towards people. Let it be towards the sin, the things that I need to do. And Lord, let me hear you so I can worship you like the wise men, so I can give you gifts, so I can give you all of my life like the wise men. The wise men worshiped, but Herod, he showed hostility to the king. But the third person this morning that I just want us to look at to wrap it up this morning is this man named Simeon. And when I think of him and his response, his life was a pattern of worship. That's what he did. His life was something where he had been told that he would see the Lord. He would see the Lord show up. And he had waited his entire life for this moment. But you know what he did is he went and did his job. He went and worshiped. He went to the temple. He was where the king would be presented as a child. He was where he should be. He worshiped. His life was a life of worship. But it wasn't only worship. And when the baby, when Jesus showed up, it went far beyond a worship or a gift. And we get to see that in Luke 2, 25 through 32. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon didn't only worship, although that was an active part of his life. And I'm sure there were disappointments. I'm sure he had regrets, just like all the other people that have ever walked on the face of the planet. I'm sure there were moments, maybe in your life, in my life, in his, where there was hostility towards something of God. But what he did is he continued to be faithful. He continued to show up. He continued to be where God had. And I would think of a year like 2020. There have been a difficult year, right? A difficult year, trying to be with people, trying to be socially active, but not be physically present, trying to, Lord, how do we do all of these things? What an example of a year. Guess what? In his day and age, he had similar things, whatever those look like, different, but in his own way, there were those problems. But what he did is showed up and he worshiped. What he did is he said, I'm going to be where God has called me to be. And he stuck with the dream that God had given him, the word that had been spoken in his life. So I was thinking and praying, just the thought that there's nothing more bleak, nothing that's a bigger problem is when we don't have hope for tomorrow. And I want you to know that if you're like Simeon, you show up no matter what the situation is. He thought, based on his response, he was getting close to the end of his life. It was like, Lord, you got to do this fast. You got to make this happen. And in our life, it's time to say yes to God. It's time to say yes, even if my plans, my direction, what I think is going to happen. Lord, I'm going to say yes to you and yes to you alone. I'm going to say yes. And why? Because it wasn't only worship, but it was about the salvation that Jesus would bring. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation. What was going to be the consolation of Israel, the goodness of God, the new covenant that was going to be poured out. Jesus ushered it in. Jesus of Nazareth made a stir as a child, and he continues to stir our hearts today. And what I want to encourage you on a Christmas week is, Lord, I want to see you. Lord, I want to give you glory. Lord, I want to give you honor, and I want to worship you. But Lord, more than that, I'm going to give you my praise because you're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my God. You're my King. You're my everything. I give you praise because you are my salvation. God is so good. And today is the day for us to say yes to him. Yes to the King. Yes to his kingdom and letting us be a part of it as he welcomes us in. So the question today is, our response going to be one of hostility? Or is it going to be one of worshiping our Savior? Because he invites you in. I believe there's somebody here today that you are struggling, and in a conversation like this, you're like, I've been too hostile. I've been too against the things of God. I've not been where I should be, and I don't know if God would accept me. And he wants you to know that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he welcomes you in, because it's not about you. It's not about how good you've been, but it's about him. And he lived a perfect life. He died the perfect sacrifice. He came back to death from the dead, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave, so you and I can be pure before God. It's not about you and I, but it's about him. And when he covers us, God our Father sees a pure, spotless lamb. He sees us because of Jesus and what Jesus did. Today, the salvation of the Lord is here for you. That's what Christmas is all about. Simeon, who would have thought that he was forgotten, who would have thought, man, I've lived my whole life, nothing has happened. Of all people, he got it. He understood it, and he proclaimed the salvation of God. So this morning, I encourage, as we close, would we just open our hearts to the goodness of God? And there's a couple of groups here. Number one, if you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe you'd say for whatever reason you've been hostile to the message of the gospel, today is the day to say no more. Today is the day to say yes to Jesus. And even if it's been like Herod, one to kill, one to get rid of, not liking, today is the day that Jesus extends his hand to you and says, come. Come, I'll take your hostility and I'll turn it to love. Come, I'll take that and I'll let worship arise in your heart, where all of a sudden what you could never understand before will be real. And he wants to speak to you, just like those wise men. Whatever it looks like, however you need to hear him, I believe he will show himself, and then he will reveal the truths of the word of God to you. He'll show you that this book, it's not just some book, but it's his truth, his love for you. God wants to reveal it to you. And for everybody else in the room, I believe that literally every single person, there's areas in our life where today we can say, Lord, help me. Where we can say, Lord, something's hostile to you. It doesn't go with you. Maybe it's what we watch on TV, what we look at on a computer, who we hang out with, or the things that we would do, the things that we would say, maybe something in our heart, not outward, maybe even no one else knows, but there's something in us There's a bitterness or a resentment or a pride that should not be there. And today, I believe God wants to take each one of us and say, there's something hostile, but it's no longer going to be hostile. And instead, he's going to turn it to worship. He's going to turn it to something powerful. There's going to be salvation that comes to you, into your home, into those areas. And there's no more saying, that's just the way that I am. Because that is not a biblical principle. Instead, today, we say, Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? I'm going to become that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to proclaim your goodness. In fact, this Christmas, over the next few days, I encourage you, let the goodness of God move through you, speak through you. And watch as maybe a family member who was hostile to the gospel all of a sudden says, man, I want to know more. I want to experience more. Would you be bold? Would you be brave to say the goodness of God? He's my salvation. Would you worship him in front of somebody else? It doesn't have to be you literally turn a song on, but just say thank you. My God is so good. He saved me. He healed me. He delivered me. He set me free. Let the people around you know. Watch as his salvation is poured out through you, through what Jesus did as you speak to the people around you. That is what Christmas is all about. Act in the room, if you would, bow your head, your hearts, maybe even your head, maybe close your eyes, whatever puts you in that place. If you've never given your heart to Jesus today, if you're at home, maybe 3 weeks from now, or you're in this room, I encourage you, today is the day. All you have to do right now is to ask him. You can say words like this, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I repent of my past, of the things I've done, and Lord, I give you everything. Would you be Lord of my life? Would you be my Savior? You can use your own words to add to that. Just talk to him. He's your friend. He wants to know you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring salvation to you today. And when you do, the word of God says that heaven rejoices, which means one person today, right now, under their breath, or maybe speaking out loud, that would pray that heaven is in party mode because one person coming to know him, that's what it's all about. We say here at Radiant Life, one more for Jesus. That's what we're all about, one more for Jesus. We pray there's somebody today that you said yes to him. And then for all of us, Lord, we thank you for those that have just given their lives to you, those that are making the greatest decision. Lord, for every person in this room, we ask you to let your glory and your presence rest on them. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would let worship rise up, even out of places where hostility once were. God, that we would say yes to you and that worship of the King would be there, that hostility would be gone. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the church here, the people here today, just like you did to the wise men, in a way that they understand, in a way they get, in a way that it becomes real. Lord, I pray that you would speak through the word of God that is so powerful. As we look to a baby here in a few days as we celebrate baby Jesus being born, Lord, we're thankful we're not worshiping a baby. We're worshiping the creator of the universe who's sitting at the right hand of God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, let us live our lives in that sort of a way, Lord, to honor you, to glorify you, and to proclaim the goodness of who you are. So Lord, we pray for testimony after testimony after testimony of opportunity to share the goodness of your gospel with our world, with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers. Lord, let us be bold to proclaim you. And Lord, like the wise men, to get up if we need to take a journey, to get a gift, to do whatever it is, Lord, to lay at your feet, to kneel down before you, to proclaim you, Jesus, the King and your kingdom, God. We praise you. So Lord, bless these. Let this be a special, a sweet, and a powerful week as we proclaim you with our life, with every part of who we are. You're so good, Jesus. You're so good. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And I'm just so thankful for each one of you. Have an amazing Christmas. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you talk about. Savor the presence of Jesus. Have a great week.